Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. What we've been doing in the last couple of classes is just going through a variety of scriptures to point out certain things. In last class, we went through quite a few scriptures in the book of Revelation just to point out the fact that for the most part, the victory that you would expect for the saints was not happening. In fact, they were being killed and oppressed and that sort of thing. What we want to do is, this class, we want to take the time to go through a little set of scriptures again. And we want to see this concept of unjust forces and their power to oppress, and how that they live in apparent victory, and the saints and the people are living in just under oppression. So let's start with Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat upon it to take peace from the earth. I want you to notice the little phrase, power was given unto him, and he took peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And then drop down to verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon it was death, and hell followed him, with him, and power was given. This phrase is used a lot, that when these forces are given, these beasts, they're not manifested as beasts until power is given to them. So that's a significant phrase. You remember in one of the earlier classes I told you that the book of Revelation uses the word power and authority more than any other book in the Bible. Okay. Here you see power, but the power is given to the dark forces, not to the Lord's people. Okay. And they are given power, and it's not necessarily that, well, I give you power to kill. They're given power, and then they kill, that sort of thing. So then the end, the middle of verse 8, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. All right, so here you have it described as a red horse or a pale horse. Here you have that beast, whatever that is. It doesn't matter the name of it. We sit there and in our prophetic view, we try to figure out what this represents. But it just represents somebody who's been given power, and what they do is they oppress people. Okay, they take advantage of their power. They take advantage of it, you know. And if you knew, this is the honest truth, if you knew just in this country, if you knew how much abuse of power was going on, you would freak out. You would totally freak out. And it's going on all the time. All the time in every facet and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that we'll find out in the book of Revelation is, and this isn't talking about the book of Revelation or end times. This is talking about identifying certain truths and how, when you're oppressed, how to deal with it. But what you find is that these certain entities are given this power, and they use it to oppress, and they use it to control, and they use it to... And let me just give you another little truth. We think that there is these big, bad, wicked, beastly people who are abusing the power and oppressing people, regard whether that's political or on the job or, you know, anything else. But the truth is, and this is a fact, a lot of times, and we look at the people they're oppressing, and we look at that and we say, well, those poor people, they need to come out from under that dictator. Anybody familiar with the world scene right now? And even in Syria right now. They interviewed the leader of the opposition forces in Syria that are trying to overthrow the terrible Assad government. They interviewed the leader. Anybody see that? You should see what this guy looks like. And he's a Islamist fundamentalist. And he's going, oh, yeah, you know, we're just trying to overthrow this wicked government and stuff. And you know, there's some people that you can just look into their eyes and go, you know what, this guy's trouble. You know, it's like, you know, never mind. Let's leave everything. It's sort of like Egypt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But the truth is, they're all beasts unless it's Christ. That's a fact. Anybody understand why Christ must be formed in us? It's not just our pet doctrine. It's not just we choose to believe that because we've seen some things in the scriptures, or it sounds like a really neat doctrine that a lot of Christians don't know about. What the heck's up with that? It's not any of that, at least not on my part. It is one thing. The only hope for me is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me. The actual translation is Christ in y'all, because it's plural, isn't it? Plural. Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. Y'all didn't know that God was a Texan, did you? Yeah, because Paul reckoned that he is dead. Anyway. But it is the constant replaying of the same scenario over and over and over. Somebody gets power, and when they get power, then they become a dictator, and then they rob all the people, and they leave the people poor, and they do this and that, and then there's a revolt, and then they overthrow that wicked, horrible person, and the same thing starts over and over and over and over and over. Now, when I was young, I didn't see that pattern, but now I'm older, and I've seen it so many times. And having ministered a lot in Latin America, you really see it. You know, Nicaragua and, you know, that sort of thing. I get in trouble by naming names and stuff. But in Nicaragua, Somoza's government was terrible. And so Daniel Ortega raised up, you know, basically a communist government to overthrow him. And did the same thing he did, you know, and on and on and on. And the key here of what we're talking about and what we're laying for the groundwork of what we want to share is that history will repeat itself over and over and over, not because of history, but because of human nature. Okay? The only thing that's going to break that cycle is not Christianity. Because why? Because Christianity's done the same thing. Really, it has. You know, everything from the Catholic Church to spirit-filled, you know, dictators, you know, and done the same thing over and over and over. And to break that cycle, Christianity is not strong enough. It's going to take Christ. And it's not going to take Christ coming back in the sky. It's going to take Christ coming in his body. Okay? Because it's the only spirit that is not self-centered. That's why Christ in you is the hope of politics and the hope of, you understand what I'm saying when I say this. It's the hope of every ailment that we have in this world, but it cannot just be doctrines and teachings and everything, you know, sugar and spice and everything nice until the huge crisis comes, and then it's every man for himself, because that's the spirit of self rising up to justify or to self-survival or something. It'll always take the forefront in the crisis. Yes.
Everyone that you see God put in a major position of leadership, like Moses and David and Joseph, had to go through everything that they went through before they could be in those positions.
Yeah, I mean, what Scott's saying is that, you know, it's interesting that, you know, the Lord, before he really began his ministry, he went out into the wilderness and was we call it tempted of the devil, but he was basically attacked of the enemy. Handpicked to attack. You know, Moses went out into the wilderness. Paul went out into the wilderness. David went out into the... It's a form of exile where you learn things in a real life situation instead of like a school setting. Now, you know, obviously there's value in this, but there's no value in us, you know, having classes and teaching if we're not going to learn the reality of it and put it into work in real life situations. And how do you do that? Well, somebody in this church is going to cross you. They're going to do something. They're going to oppress you, or they're going to take advantage of you, or they're going to, I don't know. You know. You know better than I do. I do it to you all the time. Anyway. How you handle that, if you know, to whom much is given, much is required, but he that is faithful in that which is least, God will give more. If we can't handle it in these little situations, forget the big crisis, forget the big political scene, or forget the worldwide, you know, impact. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? There is not, it's not going to happen. There is no way it's going to happen. We can say, oh, I want to change the world and everything. Well, you're not even willing to change yourself. Don't give me, I want to change. You know, I'm sorry, but I've been at this a while. You know, I want to change the world. But you won't even change those selfish, self-centered things that insist on their way and get their feelings hurt when they don't get their way. Can I get an amen? And that's not true because I'm saying it. That's human nature. I didn't invent it, and I didn't figure it out. I just noticed. I just noticed things. Yes.
You know, when you said some of the scriptures you read, these people who took these horses were really powerful and really impressive, but we're really all that person. We just haven't been given the arena.
Right.
That's right. We're all little tyrants without Jesus, who will oppress and bring death on the earth and famine. God just saves us from ourselves and not to bring us in front of
people. Right. Yeah, but not really grasping what we're talking about, what we think of ourselves as the poor, oppressed masses. That's what we are, you know, and you watch the news and my God, you know, you just find new things that they're doing right in your face, you know. what was the new one on the airline? I think, did I mention this one? That now you can find out who you're going to sit by, you know, and pay money not to sit by that person if they're too big or too, you know what I mean? And it's like, you know, I mean, I'm just thinking if I'm a sort of a large person, I'm going, you know, they're actually allowing them to pay money to not sit by, you know, I mean, I don't know. Sorry.
So, you know, based on that, I was kind of thinking this earlier. I mean, are the bride and the harlot the same in one sense?
Well, don't say that publicly.
Well, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, completely no. No, you know, and that's the comprehension of the difference between we are sinners saved by grace and we are a new creation in Christ. There's two different things, folks. You know, you're a saint or you're a sinner saved by grace. You know, well, you were a sinner, but you didn't just get saved from sins. You got brought into the family of God, changed, born again, blood bought, completely redone in the image of Christ. You are one with Christ. You are the branch that bears his fruit. That's not the same person that sinned. You know, there's no way that that's the same person that sinned. So in the most real sense, it is wrong, and it's almost insulting to call yourself a sinner saved by grace. That you have every right to say that the day you received Jesus. You know, I was a sinner saved by grace. Well, a few minutes ago, I was a sinner. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you're not. It's not just being saved from something. You have been made a family member. You have been made in the image of Christ. You've been joined to the one whose life of the vine flows into you. And that's God's Son. And that's how God sees you. All right. So, now, doctrinally, that's a wonderful teaching. Amen? Amen? That's a wonderful teaching. But folks, how many people really live as a new creature in Christ? How many people, and even know what that means? You know what? You know, here's the deal. Let's say, I said, oh, I'm a new creature in Christ. Well, how do you know? Well, I know that I'm a new creature in Christ because I used to do drugs and I used to party and I used to do stuff. And now, you know, I used to look at stuff I shouldn't look at. And now I read the Bible and I don't go down to the bar. I go down to the church and that's the proof. That is not the proof. Folks, anybody ever heard of behavior modification? It is possible for certain people who are Christians to never comprehend Christ in them, the new creation, the new birth. You know, I mean, come on. New means something not revamped, but new. What we're supposed to ask is, what's new about this? Not what's renewed or, you know, what's new about the new birth is Christ. What's new about the new creation in Christ is it's something altogether new. It's not me forgiven. Okay? And so once you begin to comprehend that, then a transformation, because, you know, The scriptures talk about us seeing the Lord. Well, you have to be born again to even see him, and being changed into that same image. And the word change there is metamorphosis. There has to come a point where he increases and we decrease. And what that means is not I'm doing more Christian things. It means there's more of Jesus coming out of me, more selflessness. There is more self-giving to my own hurt, to the benefit of others, than ever was before. Okay? That's the goal. Sorry, because we only read one verse here, and we do need to cover several here. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. I'm sorry, 12. I was looking at my old list there. Revelation 12, start with 1 through 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay, now this is similar to the harlot, except she was arrayed in all this earthly glory. She has a heavenly glory, but wait. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? I think it's only used one other place, and it is in Galatians 4:19. Paul said of the church, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. This woman is travailing. And Paul didn't say Jesus travails in birth till, or the Father or the Holy. He said, I travail. This is the church travailing in birth till Christ comes forth out of us. Travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Okay, so she's a great wonder, and so's this great red dragon. He's a great wonder too. Well, which is right? Well, they're both great wonders. It's not a matter of which is right, which is Christ. That's the true answer. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right, so you've got this, what appears to be a glorious picture of the church bringing forth Christ. Oh, isn't that what we all want? And brothers and sisters, we're of one faith, and we teach the revelation of Christ. And and Paul travailed in birth for what purpose? That Christ would be formed in you. And Lord, just bring forth your son. Well, the picture we have here is, soon as somebody starts picking up on that theme, the devil shows up. The great red dragon. Amen? Okay. So, how do we avoid that? Stay away from Christ being revealed in you. Stay away from the cross. Stay away from it being Jesus. Just be Christian without Jesus. You know? Yeah, that's right. How's that working for you? All right, so he is there. She is, oh my God, she's at the height of the glory of the moment, you know, even though it's tough, she's in travail, she's being delivered, but it's the moment she's been waiting for. And the enemy shows up. And the word devour is used. Devour. Okay? And to devour a child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Okay, that's great. He's raised up in the sense of what it's saying right here, but she's still there, and so is the great red dragon. Does that sound fair to anybody? Does that sound like something you'd want to hear preached on Sunday? I mean, I'm just trying to be real here. We've got to set a big stage here because this book really just says it, okay? And then verse 6, and the child and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, so we go, oh, she went into the wilderness and God's going to feed her. That's what most Christians get out of it. Folks, do you know anything about having to flee? She didn't tiptoe there or dance there. You know, I will dance before you. I will dance into the wilderness and be fed by you. Hogwash. She fled. She fled. All right, now let's take it out of the book of Revelation. Let's put it in your life. What if circumstances get so bad that instead of getting through and passing through it and everything becoming wonderful, you have to flee. And all that goes with that, I don't even know how to explain that to somebody who doesn't have a clue. I don't. There's no way. So I'll just sound like a raving idiot. But speaking of being fed by God in the wilderness. To flee in the midst of bringing forth exactly what God wants on the earth. There is inside of you, there is nothing that bears witness to that. You feel like, and how many of us have thought, oh, I want to come to a revelation of Christ because everything's going to be so wonderful and I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to walk on top of the water and I'm going to just be able to do this and that and the devil won't ever bother me and he won't even be able to. The devil ain't running here.
Right.
Who's fleeing? And in that sense, and I just want you to get the, because these are images trying to teach us something, not just give us prophetic inside or something like that. What does it feel like to her when the devil's right there, the great red dragon is right there, she has to flee and the Lord isn't even there with her? If you understand what I mean, he's up in heaven, she's the one still down here. We're not trying to set a theological stage by this as much as we're trying to grasp the feel of what the seven churches were going through and what God's answer is going to be. Because honestly, this stuff doesn't mean anything. It will not penetrate. It'll not get through to anybody that really, you know, lives in fairy tale land and they're too young to have experienced some of this stuff. So, I mean, I could imagine if I was a lot younger at a certain place and it wouldn't mean anything. It couldn't get through. But this is God's final book. And God is going to lay it down and he's going to set it out because this is this is the feast of harvest here. It's the last harvest. Feast of trumpets and all that last part. All right. And then let's read verse 13. We're in Revelation 12. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the male child. Okay. So when he gets thrown down, he doesn't beat up on Jesus. He starts beating up on her. All right? Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Okay. And that is a picture of being overwhelmed by the enemy so much that you're just carried away by the flood of the whole thing. Okay? There has to be some answers. And this book, because this book is steadily giving extreme situations. And again, the answer isn't going to be at the end of the book. It's not going to be at the end of the book like everybody puts it. All right, and then also verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was angry with the woman. Okay, the dragon was angry with the woman. And went to make war. How many times have we heard that? This is our third time in the last, just tonight, in the last two sessions that we've had. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right. Now let's move right on into the next verse, 13. 1 through 7. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. All right. At the same point, at the same object, his head, at the same object that has 10 crowns, is also written the name blasphemy. Everybody wants the crowns. Everybody wants the position. Everybody wants the titles. We're going to have to find the Lord in some kind of real way, folks, or we're going to be swallowed up in something that sounds right, and it's not going to be right. It's going to end up swallowing us up. Somebody said, well, what if I don't believe the way you do? I said, well, then, you know, if I'm wrong, then, you know, no big deal. But I said, but if I'm right, we need to know Jesus. We need to hunger and thirst after him. And not because of some horrible thing, because, again, I'm not talking about this stuff prophetically, but this is a imagery that God is trying to use to show you the incredible extreme that the 7 churches were already going through. Worldwide persecution by Romans. By Rome. All right. Let's see. Where was I? Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon who gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war. There it is again. Make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And that'll be enough. What we're seeing over and over, and I haven't given you the other side yet, but what we're seeing is a constant declaration of the enemy having the victory, having the glory, having the prestige, having the honor, having the position, having the power, having the name, having the say, having the... And we're seeing God's people constantly being oppressed by that which has the power. Okay? All right. 18, Revelation 18. Verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. let's see. Let's go to verse 6. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you. It's talking about being oppressed by Babylon. And it's saying, come out of her, because she's going to be rewarded in the same manner that she oppressed you. She's going to be oppressed in that same way. And double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled full to double. In verse 9, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. All right. But it just, I'm going to resist reading the rest of those scriptures. We're going to go to chapter 20. But everyone is waiting. I'm going to say this now. Everyone is waiting for the big defeat. All right. In the book of Revelation, it brings these two forces together at least five times that I could find. One place called Armageddon, so and so. Okay. And in every case, there is no big battle, glorious defeat of the enemy. Not like what we imagine. Not like what we imagine. And in some cases, it brings it, and then it just goes, and then it almost fizzles out. It's like, well, where's the big thing where we get to prove that we're of God and they shouldn't have been persecuting us, you know? Where's the big picture that I was always told? And in every case, it just sort of goes, and then you never see these things clash in the biggest way that you think. And there's a big battle, and then there's a big ending as we have viewed it. It's not here. Yeah, and there is a couple of places that you could read, and you might think it is, but when we get to that, I'll show you that it looks like there's this build-up and this big build-up, and you're just going, okay, this is it, this is going to be the one. And then it kind of goes, and then, you know, the Lord just took the devil and he put him over here and da-da-da-da, but there's no big clash. It's kind of like, well, you know, grabs him by the ear and takes him over here. You're going, I was wanting a big battle. You know, Braveheart type stuff. All right, so where are we? 20? We'll close with this. Revelation 20 and verse 7 through 9. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's not, there is no big battle between two forces here. All right. So I'm going to close with this. What the heck is God doing letting the devil back out after putting him, you know, he puts him in prison for 1,000 years, and 1,000 years he goes, well, let's let him go again just for fun. You know, let's just see what's going to happen. Well, he goes out and he deceives everybody. It says so. He deceives a great enough to be a great army. What's going on? Why is that happening? Why would God do that? The key to the book of Revelation is how you answer the word why. Because God is doing something greater than trying to get us through the end times. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, it's taken me longer to get through this, but Lord, I just still believe that I'm on track with you, that you're trying to stir up our pure minds and to make us open our hearts and to see something beyond fear and the end times as we think the end times are, and prophecies and all that stuff, and to open our hearts to a way that you operate, and to to something that would hack off most Christians, Father, that you're giving power to all these different beasts at these different times for your purpose. And that we would never even see that or allow that or ever want to think that that was true of you. But that's only because, Lord, we've never really seen what the book is about. And further, Lord, we've never really seen what your purpose is in this earth, what you're trying to accomplish. Father, we pray for the church. Pray for the seven churches. We pray for the church. We pray that you'll take us through this book, not in this class, but in experience. And we will have moved with you at every juncture because we know you. And we understand we're not confused. We're not in darkness. We're not shouting unfair. So, Father, help us. Bring us along. And make this something eternal, not temporal. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.